All right, take your Bibles, go to 1 Peter chapter number 3, the book of 1 Peter chapter number 3, and going to be continuing what we started a long time ago on God's home builders and the plan for the home. The home is definitely a teaching and a preaching that needs to be done often. The devil has been attacking the home, and we're seeing that with this new presidential regime. We're seeing it at a rapid level. We're seeing the attack against the home. And so it's something that's very, very important. It's important to God. He established the home way back in the very beginning, established a man and a wife to be married and to replenish the earth and to fill the earth, have children, and gave a lot of instructions throughout the Bible on the home. And it's something that's been under attack. We've been going over in Sunday school about the modesty and dress for a Christian. And how that's under the attack from the devil. Everything that God has done and established and ordained is under attack. And so the home is no exception to that. So 1 Peter chapter number 3, we were dealing, before we took a break for the month-long revival in January, we were dealing with the wives. We were on the men for a long time, and we've been on the wives for a little while, but it seems like it's been longer than what it really has been because of the different breaks we've had. So, ladies, I haven't been on y'all for too long, but we do need to continue tonight. And we were talking about the wives submitting to the husbands. But then we come across this difficult subject and this difficult scenario of a wife submitting to her husband when she doesn't believe that what her husband wants her to do is right. And that is a difficult position to be in. It's a difficult scenario to be in. But the Bible does give some guidelines and some examples of how to deal with those situations. And so last time we met, we talked about the husband being the head of the home and those things the wife submit to her husband. If she does that, then she is protected. And she submits to her husband. God can deal with her husband. But if she will not submit to her husband, then God has to deal with her because she has moved herself out from underneath of the protection that God put in her life. And so even if he's not making the right decisions and the best decisions, it's still better for her to submit to him. And I'm going to get into it a little bit tonight, Lord willing, but that doesn't mean the husband shouldn't listen to their wives. You'd be very foolish not to listen to your wife. God gives them wisdom, and they've got things they know, and especially if she's a godly woman, she reads her Bible and prays. There's a lot of things that you can get advice on just from your wife. And it doesn't mean that you're not the head of the home, and it doesn't mean that she's trying to take over the home. You just got to be careful and really be close to God and try to use a lot of wisdom. But I'm going to cover that here in just a second. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 1, this is kind of our text for what we're dealing with on the subject of a backslidden husband and what you ought to do as a wife when it comes to submission. So 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives." And so we dealt with that subject already on if they obey not the word. And it could be dealing with a lost husband, one that's not saved, but it also could be dealing with a backslidden husband, one that's not living right or not doing right or making the right decisions. You're still told to be in subjection to that husband to obey him. You say that's hard to do, and the Bible never said it would be easy to do, but God did say that he would take care of you if you did that, and he would bless you for it. And so, verse number 2, "While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear," that means the husband's watching you and watching how you respond to him just through your conversation. You're living in front of him by trusting God and just submitting. You could win him over. We already talked about how that's a very convicting thing for a husband when their wife is submissive. It's convicting. It's convicting when she doesn't say anything, when she gives you the silent treatment and says, "Do what you want to do, I'm going to pray for you." You know, that's a convicting thing, and a lot of times it makes the situation worse because the husband gets mad. And all she's doing is trying to keep her mouth shut and not say anything to, you know, upset the Lord. So, but that'll put him under conviction. Verse number 3, "Whose adorning, let it not be that word of outward adorning, of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel." Verse 4, "But let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. And that is a hard, hard thing to find in a lot of homes today, is a meek and quiet spirit. Verse number 5, for after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Again, the context here in verse number 1 is dealing with a husband that obeys not the word. He's either lost or backslidden. And then it gives an example here in verse number 6, an illustration, a Bible illustration of a woman by the name of Sarah. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are. Amen. Got a good old hearty amen from Brother Bowen out of that one. Abraham calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. And so when given an illustration of how a woman should submit to her husband, and context deals with a husband that obeys not the word, it gives a lot of things that you ought to do, having a meek and quiet spirit, and even your outward adorning, not being flashy and not being loud, and all those things, talking about the hidden man of the heart and the meek and quiet spirit. And then it gives you an illustration of this woman by the name of Sarah, dealing with a husband that believes not the word. So he's either lost or backslidden. And so we see this example given of her, and I want to look at that for a few minutes tonight. We already looked at it last time we met, but just for setting the stage again for this message, I want to go back and look at that example again. But I want to say that husbands do not always make the right decisions. Now, if he loves God and he's trying to do right, he'll try to do the right thing, but he's not always going to make the right decision. But if he's doing it with the right heart and he feels like that's what God told him to do, God will make it right. And God knows the heart. He looks at our heart. Husbands sometimes make selfish decisions. Sometimes they make decisions that will help them and not necessarily help their family. And so does that mean they don't love their family? The Bible says that a husband ought to love his wife as much as he loves who? Himself. So why would it say that? Because he loves himself. Well, it doesn't mean he doesn't love his family. It could mean that he just loves himself more than he loves his family. And he will make decisions based off what's best for him. And he might try to turn that to say, this is what's best for my family. But the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5 that a husband ought to love his wife more than he does himself. And so obviously that's something that a family has to contend with, is a man loving himself. And in the example we have of Abraham and Sarah, we find a man who loves his life more than he does his family. Go with me to Genesis chapter number 12. Genesis chapter number 12. So Ephesians 5, a man's told to love his wife as he does himself, as much as he does himself, or more than he does himself. And then we find the illustration of a wife submitting to a backslidden husband, or one that's lost, and it gives Sarah as the illustration. So let's go back and look at Sarah. And we find here a man who is scared for his own life, and in selfishness, he does something that's not right. And he asks his wife to do something that's not right. All right, Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 10. If you're there, say amen. Amen. I got an amen on the phone. Thank you. Appreciate that. People listening in here and listening at home, praise the Lord for it. All right, Genesis chapter 12. It's nice to know that hours of study does not go unnoticed when, there's not very many people at church. I'm glad to see that people are watching at home. All right, Genesis chapter 12, verse number 10. Verse number 10. The Bible said, there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn. It's never a good thing to go down into Egypt in the Bible. That's another study for another time. To sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai, that's the same exact Sarah we find over in 1 Peter chapter 3, his wife, behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. If you're about to ask your wife to do something wrong, I guess it's good to butter her up a little bit before you do it, because that's exactly what he does here. He says, man, you sure are a beautiful woman. You know that? And usually Wives, if your husband tells you that, there's always, not always, Sarah, there's, it's not always. Not always. Sometimes there's an ulterior motive behind it. Not all the time. Now, if you're not used to hearing it and it's every now and again, there's always an ulterior motive. Husband, you need to change your game plan. Amen. Sometimes she needs to hear that just because she is, and she needs to hear it. Amen. But in this case, there was an ulterior motive here. Because he was about to ask his wife to do something that she was probably not excited about. And she thought was wrong, but she was going to obey her husband. And later, she was going to be written down as a woman that was a picture of somebody that obeyed their husband even when their husband was wrong. And God blessed her for that. And I wonder if God could do that with the wives of our church. I wonder if he could write their name down to say, hey, she was an example of somebody who her husband maybe made some dumb decisions or was doing wrong and knew what he was doing, but she obeyed anyway, and she was a Bible wife that I would use as an illustration. Amen. And unfortunately, your husband would be the illustration of the one that was a bonehead. But that's all. We're on the ladies right now, not him. Which he's going to get hit in the doing of this. But we're talking about the ladies. All right, so he butters up his wife. Thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore, verse number 12, it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me. But they will save thee alive. So immediately, he begins to think about, number one, Abraham. He begins to think about himself, and that's why we have the example in Ephesians chapter 5, loving your wife as you do yourself. Because he immediately goes to, they're going to kill me because of you. All right? And so he devises this plan, which it's amazing that everything that Abraham has seen God do in his life, and when it comes down to this, he gets afraid that God can't take care of him and starts making bad decisions. Isn't it amazing how in a marriage or in a home, we see God work time and time and time again, and then all of a sudden something comes up, and we make a rash decision, a selfish decision, and we don't stop to say, well, God took care of something like this before. He can do it again. Abraham had seen God do all kinds of things. But yet we get to this point and he begins to think selfish thoughts and thinks about himself. And husbands do that from time to time, probably more times than not. And then we see here, verse 13, say, I pray thee. So he's telling his wife to tell a half lie. And I was always told that if it's a little white lie, it's still a what? It's still a lie, right? Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister. That it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. Okay, well, we find out that that was his half-sister, but it was his wife. All right, now we don't recommend that today, but that's what they did. And that was his wife. And so when he went into it to save his own life, but he was about to put his wife's life, her reputation, the sanctity of their marriage on the line because he was worried about his life. And so he makes a bad decision and asks his wife to do wrong. He asks her to lie about it. Okay? You don't see her talking back to him or any of those things. She just, as we read in 1 Peter chapter 3, she said, yes, Lord. I can imagine in her heart, she said, God, would you please help him and protect me. And she just said, yes, Lord, this one's on you, big boy. And we're about to see that later on. So he says, say that you're my sister so that he can live. Verse 14, you go on to read the rest of this story. And Pharaoh there takes her and was taken into Pharaoh's house. And in verse 16, he took real good care of Abraham for her sake and gave him all kind of stuff. And then verse 17, and the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abraham's wife. Now, I can imagine Pharaoh receiving all these plagues all of a sudden, and he was doing something he thought was right. He didn't know that it was wrong. He just thought this was his sister. And Abraham's like, here, take my sister. And asked her to lie about the thing. But God protected her. God protected her. And that's one of the things I want you to see tonight. That if you just do right and submit to God, God will protect you. Now there for a while, it was uncomfortable for her. And I'm not saying it will always be comfortable for you. It won't always be perfect. Well, she was in another man's house. And if God wouldn't have intervened, which he did, protecting her, but she was about to become another man's wife, and that would have caused all kind of problems. Because she knew the promises that God had given to Abraham about his seed. And so, verse 18, and Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that thou hast done unto me? And why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why sayest thou she is thy sister? So I might have taken her to me to wife. Now therefore, behold, thy wife, take her and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away and his wife and all that he had. And so Pharaoh here gets Abraham, and he rebukes him. So we have a lost man rebuking Abraham. And that's very humiliating for a man to be rebuked. And so God dealt with Abraham. Now, when Abraham left there, he ended up getting very rich in cattle. We read that in the next chapter. God was not blessing his lying. God had a promise for Abraham and a promised seed to come. And he was protecting his family and protecting her. All right, go with me to Genesis chapter number 20. You know, I don't see one time where Sarah looked at Abraham and said, I told you so. I don't see where she did that at all. She didn't say anything. And God protected her. She didn't have to say, I told you so. Pharaoh got Abraham and chewed him out. A lost heathen chewed him out. And that had to have been humiliating. His wife did not have to say anything. All right, look at Genesis chapter number 20. Abraham did not learn his lesson. But this in chapter 12 is not the only time that Sarah proved herself obedient to the will of God in her life as Abraham's wife. There's another example given here. You know, as you read through these examples, it's no wonder that God used Sarah as an example for wives today on dealing with a backslidden or disobedient husbands. And I'm not talking about being disobedient to you. I'm talking about being disobedient to the Lord. All right, Genesis chapter 20 and verse number 1. We're probably not going to read the whole story for sake of time, but it's very similar to the story we read there in Genesis chapter 12. And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. I can imagine Abraham said, this worked out for me once before. And so I'm going to try it again. But God came to Abimelech, again, another heathen, somebody that was outside of the family of God, the children of Israel. But God came to Abimelech in verse 3 in a dream by night and said to him, behold, thou art but a dead man. I don't know about you, but when I read my Bible and read stuff like this, man, I'm my imagination runs wild. Abimelech's there sleeping, and God shows up in his dream and goes, you're a dead man. What did I do? I mean, I remember as a kid, I don't know if anybody else in here remembers this. We got some kids in here, maybe that this has happened to them, where a parent comes up and goes, you're in trouble, and you're like, what did I do? I mean, the first thing you're thinking is, what did I do? Trying to remember. It's not trying to remember if you did anything. You're trying to remember which one of the things you did that you got caught for. That's usually how it goes. It's not if I did anything. It's like, which one did they find out about? Yeah. I know how that goes. And so God shows up to him in dreams and says, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her. God had protected her. And he said, Lord, will thou slay also a righteous nation? He said, Lord, we didn't do anything. Verse 5 said, he not unto me, she is my sister, and she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this. Sarah told Abimelech exactly what Abraham told her to say. Right? And so she obeyed Abraham, even when she was asked to do something that was not truthful. It was a half-truth, but it was devised as a plan, as a deceiving, conniving plan to protect Abraham. But yet she obeyed anyway. In verse 7, he tells the people, God says to him, restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live, and if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. So here's another example where Sarah obeyed Abraham in something that she knew wasn't right, and that they were deceiving, but she obeyed, and God blessed her, protected her. And one of the reasons God did this is he had a plan for her. Because she obeyed, honored her husband, she submitted to him, but God had a plan for her to have a son by the name of Isaac that we read about later, who ends up being the nation of Israel. His name's changed to Israel. And so God protects her. But I want you to notice a couple things here, and I don't got too much longer to go here tonight, but God protected that family. He protected them. Even though Abraham lied and caused her to lie, God protected them. God blessed them through this, not because of Abraham's lie, but because of his plan for their family and Sarah's obedience. Now, we see here in verse number 7 that God tells Abimelech, now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee. So, can you imagine Abimelech saying, God, this man just lied to me. This man just lied to me, and you're about to kill me because he lied to me. And now you're telling me he's a preacher? And God's like, don't take this man's wife. He's a prophet. He did something boneheaded, and I'm going to have him pray for you. Amen. Can you imagine Abimelech, after this took place, he probably never trusted a Christian ever again. I mean, anytime a prophet or a man of God came up, he's probably like, I'm not listening to you. The first man of God I ran across was a liar. And he almost got me killed. I can imagine what was going through his head. He must have thought the church is just slap full of hypocrites. Y'all know anybody that think that about the church because of one person they ran across? Or one person that lied to them? Or one person that did them wrong? And now they think the whole church is full of hypocrites because of one person. I've had people tell me, I'm not going to church down there. That church is full of hypocrites. My answer to them is always twofold. One day you're going to stand before God, not those people. You're going to give an account of yourself to God, not to those people. And second of all, don't go to Walmart. There's hypocrites in Walmart too. So just don't go anywhere because there's hypocrites everywhere. That's not going to hold up very well when you stand before God and say, Lord, I didn't go to church because of sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so. He's going to say, what did you do with my son, Jesus Christ? We're not to compare one another with one another. But we find here that he ends up praying for him. And you say, what's significant about that? He was a prophet of God before he did that. He lied, and he was still a prophet of God after that. So did he get away with it? No, you're not going to get away with sin. Is my husband going to get away with some of the things that he does? No, he's not going to get away with it. But that doesn't mean that God still can't use him. That doesn't mean that he still can't get right and that God can't use him. And that doesn't mean because he's made a mistake that you can't listen to him the next time. Now, husbands, it's going to be hard for her to do that if you keep driving in the ditch. I mean, if you keep wrecking the car over and over and over again, I've heard the illustration given, if you keep going in the ditch, eventually they're going to get out and walk. And I'm not condoning that. I'm not saying that's right. But, I mean, if I was riding with somebody and they were going ditch to ditch to ditch to ditch, I'd say, hold on a second. Before you hit this tree over here, I'm just going to get out and walk. So, husbands will make bad decisions, but that doesn't mean that God's through with them. And that doesn't mean you need to stop listening to them. It's a dangerous thing. If you're gonna stay committed to the marriage and stay married, you're gonna have to fall under that submission. If they mess up, you got to realize that they're just a human, that they're just a sinful man, and God can fix it. And I've seen time and time again where in a family, a wife will say, "Well, I'm not listening to him no more," and you're making a mistake by doing that. God can still do some things, and that's not the right attitude to take, and it's definitely not the example we see of Sarah that's given here in Scripture. So God blesses her, blesses the family because of Sarah and because of God's plan for their family. God has a plan for your family. God has a plan for every family of our church. And you might say, "Why has God not killed my husband?" I was maybe praying that God would kill him, which I hope you're not doing that. But say, so why hasn't God fixed him yet? We don't know what's going on in his heart. You got to leave that to God. You can't worry yourself with it. You just need to stay right with God and stay right with him. And if you cannot do that, then you get with God and get peace about whatever you need to do. All right? So Abimelech must have thought those things. 2 Samuel chapter 12, you don't have to turn there, but when David is being preached to by Nathan because of his sin with Bathsheba, he committed a great sin with Bathsheba. He had Uriah the Hittite killed, which was Bathsheba's husband. And Nathan's preaching to David. He says in verse 13, "And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, there's always a wage for sin, and the wage of sin is death." And they end up losing their child. I'm about to read that here in just a second. But there's also reaping and sowing. You're going to reap what you sow. He said, God's put away your sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. So what are you trying to say? Because of his mistake, the heathen and the enemies of God are blaspheming God now. They're blaspheming church. They're blaspheming Christians. So everything you do in your home and your family can give occasion for somebody to blaspheme. Husbands, you don't do right, it'll give occasion for somebody to blaspheme the church and to blaspheme God. Wives, if you don't submit to your husbands, if you're always running him down, you'll give somebody a reason not to come to church. They might say, "Why do I want what you have?" You say, "Well, you don't know what I'm going through." Well, the whole world don't need to know what you're going through. Everybody on social media does not need to know what's going on in your home and your marriage. Everybody at church doesn't need to know that. Your family doesn't need to know every detail. Why? Because God just might work that thing out, and you two are back together and doing fine now, but everybody else around you still hates him. They don't want nothing to do with him. Why? Because they felt like he hurt you, and he might have, but they're not going to forgive him like you did. And now everything's back, and our marriage is great, but all these people on the outside, they got all this occasion to talk about you and your husband and your church. And you're like, "Well, I don't know why they treat him that way." Well, I do. You ran him down when God was trying to work something out. Be careful with that. Be careful with that. Romans 2:24 warns about God as being blasphemed among the Gentiles. And that's a sad thing. God does not need to be blasphemed through our life. All right. Let me give you one more example here. Are you still in Genesis chapter 20? Genesis chapter 20, verse 16, the Bible says, "And unto Sarah, he said, Behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver." This is Abimelech. He talked to Abraham, and now he's talking to Sarah. "Behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes, and unto all that are with thee, and with all others. Thus she was reproved." So Abimelech talks about her brother, which is her husband Abraham, being a covering to her eyes. We talked about the husband being the wife's head, the wife's covering. Abimelech reproved Sarah for her part in the situation, but God protected her in spite of her role in Abraham's scheme to lie. So God protected her the whole time. All right, let's turn to the last place here, Genesis chapter 16. Now, those are two great examples. Those are 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 6, examples of Sarah calling Abraham Lord, even when he might have been backslidden, which we saw in 1 Peter 3, 1. Now, let me give you an example of the same exact woman who did wrong and told her husband to do wrong, and Abraham listened to her. When she stepped out of her place, I want to show you what happened when she stepped out of line. Now we have these other two great illustrations where she was in her place and she submitted and obeyed, but there's this one time she didn't. And I'll tell you what, the children of Israel, the Jews, are still paying for it today. All right? Genesis chapter 16, verse number 1. Abraham, I want you to see Abraham is responsible for everything his wife does. Even though it's his wife's idea and he obeyed his wife, he's still responsible. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, bare him no children. And she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, "Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her." And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. He obeyed the voice of his wife. Now God had promised Abraham and Sarah a seed. He had promised them a child that the Jews would come out of. And up to this point, it hadn't taken place yet, so she took matter in her own hands. And she gave her maid, Hagar, unto Abraham. And the Bible here says that Sarah told him to take her. And it says, and Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. He listened to her. And we find out that it ends up causing all kind of problems. This time, instead of Sarah saying, "Yes, Lord," and just saying, "God's going to give me a seed, I'm going to wait on God, I'm going to trust God, I'm going to take matters in my own hands, I'm going to do it my way and do it myself," and go from there. And the husband hearkened unto his wife, and it caused all kind of problems. When the husband follows the leadership of the wife, God still holds the husband responsible for that decision, even though it was based off what the wife said. Y'all remember over in Genesis chapter number 3, whenever they partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and Genesis 3:6, the Bible says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Y'all remember that story? So she hands it over. Abraham takes it. In verse 17, when God is handing out the curses, and when God is getting on to the individuals that were involved in this, he says this to Abraham to Adam in verse 17. "And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife." So his wife gave her husband that was with her the fruit, and evidently told him to eat too. Because the Bible said in verse 17 that he hearkened unto the voice of his wife. The same exact terminology we find here in Genesis 16 with Abraham, that he hearkened to the voice of his wife. And it ended up causing, I mean, that hearkening unto the voice of his wife back there in Genesis chapter 3 was the downfall of all mankind. And we're still paying for that today. Because sin entered into the world and we're dealing with sin. And now Abraham does the same thing. He hearkens unto the voice of his wife. This is why it is good for a husband to be in tune with the will of God and to stay right with God for his family. Because at the end of the day, the husband, it doesn't matter if the wife did it. I mean, you're not going to stand before God, husband, and say, "Well, my wife told me to do this." That's not going to work standing before God. It's going to be a scary thing standing before God if you tell him, "My wife told me," or my wife wouldn't let me go to church," or "My wife wouldn't let me do this." Because you're going to give an account for your family. And there's some men that have just said, "Hey, I'm willing to live with it this way, and I'll deal with it when I get to heaven." That's going to be a scary, scary time. But they're willing to do that. They hearken unto the voice of their wives. You need to make sure you're right with God and stay right with God so you make the best decisions for your family. Yeah. And I'm not saying that God can't give her wisdom, and God, and there's things that you don't need to listen to her and hearken. But what I am saying is you need to pray about it and be in tune with God and make sure that's what God wants you to do, because it could end up causing problems. Because we continue to read in Genesis 16. We're not going to read the whole story for sake of time. But Abraham took Hagar and knew her and conceived a son. And that son is Ishmael. All right, but look here with me, verse number 3. And Sarah, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian. Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abraham, my wrong be upon who? On thee. You say, what is she saying? Sarah's saying, hey, I messed up, but this is your fault. Amen. And women today still do the same thing. I know I did this, but this is all your fault. And husband, what do you say? You say, yes, it's my fault. Because at the end of the day, it is. Amen. And she said, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. And look what she says. The Lord judge between me and thee. Not the Lord judge between me and Hagar. She looked at Abraham and said, hey, my wrong is on you. This is your fault. You should have known better, Abraham. You should have known this is not what God wanted. And you should have been a man of the home and told me, no, we're not going to do this. Let the Lord judge between me and thee. You say, what happened? Abraham was judged for what he did with Hagar, even though Sarai told him to do it, and he hearkened unto the voice of his wife, he was still the one that dealt with it. Wives, I'm trying to tell you, your husband is going to give an account. He's going to answer. And it would be better for you if you submitted and obeyed, even if you don't understand or agree. Let God deal with it. Now, your husband's going to be better off by listening, but that doesn't mean he's going to. The plan backfired on Sarai here. She thought she was going to do God a favor and Abraham a favor and everybody a favor. And she had this grand idea, but it was out of the will of God. God had told her that she would have a child. And the plan backfired, and she blames Abraham and said he was wrong for allowing it. And she was right. She told her husband, the Lord judge between me and thee. And that's exactly what the Lord did. Abraham began paying for this right here in this chapter, and he's still paying for it today. There's a fight over that land over there. There's a fight between the Islam, between the Muslims, and between the Jews. And that is Isaac, that's Israel, and that's Ishmael. All the way through the rest of the Bible, they had problems between those two groups. Because Ishmael was not a part of God's plan. He was not a part of it, but Sarah thought she had a good idea, and she asserted herself, and Abraham listened to her. And Abraham was judged for it and still dealing with problems today because of it. And the children of Israel dealt with problems of it. Your decisions, husband, will affect this generation, the next generation, the next generation. Every decision you make will affect your family. And you better pray about it. But wives, don't be the one to push that decision. Don't be the one to nag your husband until he says yes, because you might end up regretting that. Abraham could have easily said, if he was smart, he could have easily said, thank you so much for your concern, honey, sweetie. Thank you so much for coming up with this idea. And I realize that you got to do it tactful. You can't just say, get out of here, woman. No. Say, sweetie, I understand and I appreciate what you're trying to do. Because she was trying to help Abraham. She said, God promised him a seed, but I'm old. So I'm going to give Hagar, and she thought she was doing the right thing. And Abraham could have easily said, thank you for thinking about this. But this is not what God said. God said that he was going to give it to you, and we're just going to trust God that that's going to happen. That's what should have happened. He should have said, no, God told us he would provide a son through you, and we're going to wait on God. But Abraham didn't do that. And again, Abraham could have made a selfish decision. We don't know. I mean, we see all kind of things in the Bible that where Abraham was very selfish, and she brought Hagar and said, "Here, take her." Abraham might have said, "Okay, well, thanks." You know, I don't know what was going through his mind, but it wasn't right. And because of that, they both got in trouble. So here's an example of Sarah telling her husband what she thinks he ought to do and him listening, and we see what happens. And then there's an illustration of her just saying, "Yes, Lord, I'll do what you asked me to do. Even though it's not right, I'll do it anyway." And then God writes her name down back in 1 Peter chapter 3 for submitting to her husband. And God protects her. So which scenario do you want to be in tonight, ladies? It's okay, husbands, to listen to your wife. I want to make sure that's very clear. It's okay to do that. But you better make sure you're both right with God before you act on it. I mean, pray about it. If you're both reading your Bible and you're attending church faithfully and, man, you're doing right and you're right with God, then praise the Lord. You guys can make decisions together and serve God and, man, have a good home. But if you're not in your Bible every day, this book is wisdom. This book is wisdom. It's knowledge. It's understanding. I mean, God gives you all those things. And if you're not in your Bible every day and you're not making good decisions, you're not living right, you've got some sin in your life that you need to get right with God, don't be making decisions that affect your family. That's not a good time to make those decisions. You need to pray about it. Make sure you're both right with God. So ladies, submit to your husband even when you think that he is wrong. I'm not saying that you have to like everything. I'm not saying you have to, you know, jump on board with absolutely everything and be a cheerleader for sin. But I am saying that if you know that he's not budging and you know that it's not right, you just say, "God, I'm giving this to you," and let God deal with them. That's the Bible example that we have. And be very, 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 very careful on giving your husband your opinion. I'm not saying you don't need to give your opinion to him, but be very careful with it, especially when he's not right with God. If he's not right with God, it's going to make it worse. And if you're not right with God, the whole situation is going to be worse. Because, ladies, if you want to give him your opinion and you want to give him an earful about what you think he ought to do and you're not right with God, you could have an Ishmael situation in your life that you're going to have to deal with for the rest of your life. And so be careful with that. Amen.